be with you all tonight. Going old school tonight. I'm not going to have a PowerPoint with me. But if you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, this is where we're going to spend most of our time this evening. Luke chapter 5. We're just going to have to do this the old-fashioned way. You're going to have to listen to me. So, Luke chapter 5 is what we're going to be looking at this evening. Lee came up to me and asked me for what the title of my lesson would be. And I guess the most accurate title I could give this lesson would be Lessons of Discipleship from Luke chapter 5. All of us, I think, on a very basic level, understand the concept of discipleship. We understand that as a disciple, we're following somebody or something or some kind of teaching, right? So all of us who are here, or most of us who are here, would call ourselves disciples of Jesus. So what I want us to look at tonight from Luke chapter 5 is not just the concept of a disciple, just simply following Jesus or following his teaching. What I want us to look at is what are the qualities of a disciple? What are some distinctive qualities that Luke chapter 5 brings out about discipleship? Luke chapter 5, up until this point in the Gospel of Luke, we haven't seen Jesus calling anybody to follow. He begins his ministry. He goes to John the Baptist in chapter 3 and he gets baptized. Chapters 1 and 2, of course, are about his birth and his early life. But he comes in chapter 3, gets baptized. In chapter 4, he's tempted by Satan. And then chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, he begins his Galilean ministry. And then Jesus really comes into the scene here, verses 14 and 15 of chapter 4. Of coming in and teaching, right? We know from the gospel, like the gospel of Mark, and other gospels say that when Jesus, when he began his ministry, what did he start preaching? He started preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he's coming onto the scene, preaching this gospel message, right? Beginning of this gospel message. And then in verses 31 to 37, we see Jesus' first miracle, at least from the book of Luke. Of him casting out an unclean spirit. And he's continuing to teach in the area of Galilee, verses 42 through 44 of chapter 4, and that brings us up to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we're gonna see the first people who are specifically chosen, who are specifically asked to follow Jesus. And so again, what I want us to look at tonight is some very distinct qualities that we're going to see from the people that are called by Jesus and the people that respond to that call of Jesus and how we can relate and lessons that we can learn in our lives as disciples, as proclaimed disciples. So let's look in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. So it says, "So it was as a multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat." So up until this point, Jesus has began his Galilean ministry, as we pointed out in chapter 4, and he's starting to grow in popularity, right? So he comes to the lake of Gennesaret, and there's this group of people crowding around him, so much so that Jesus really has hardly any room to breathe. It doesn't say that, but that's kind of the picture you get, right? The crowd's pressing around him so much so that he has to go into this boat in the Sea of Gennesaret, Lake of Gennesaret, and preach to them from the boat. Well, it just so happens that the owner of this boat is Simon Peter, who we know is going to be very influential from this point on in the work of the kingdom. And Jesus is going to use him a lot in his work in the growth of the kingdom. But Jesus is growing in popularity, and he needs help. This is where he's going to start calling his apostles, calling disciples. His disciples, his following is going to start to grow. So he's preaching to these people from the boat. And when he gets done preaching, he says, verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. So he stops his sermon. He turns to Simon Peter, who's been fishing all night, all day, and they're washing off their nets. They're done. They haven't caught anything, right? And Jesus finishes his lesson, and he turns to Simon Peter, the owner of the boat, and he says, why don't you get back in the boat and let down your net? You can imagine the reaction of James and John and Peter. Right, these professional fishermen who have spent all day using their best tactics to try to catch fish. And they haven't caught anything, so they've given up. And I can imagine Peter hearing this and having initially this attitude of, you know, what does Jesus know, right, about catching fish? I'm a professional fisherman. What does he know about catching fish? So he responds and says, you know, we've been toiling all night and caught nothing. He says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. A lot of times we give Peter a hard time, don't we? About he's quick to speak up. It's one of the qualities that we say a lot of times is a negative quality of Peter. You know, the Mount of Transfiguration, when he says, let's build a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah. And when he denies Jesus at his trial, we give Peter a hard time for those times in his life. But Peter was a man of faith. Peter was a man of faith. And we see that here in Luke chapter 5. Peter, hearing the word, even though he had spent all night fishing and caught nothing, hearing the word of Jesus to go out and let down his net into the water. He does it. You know, we don't know what Peter has seen or knows of Jesus up until this point. We know at the very least that he's hearing this sermon, hearing the words that Jesus is teaching from the boat, right? Possibly he's heard about him casting out the demon from chapter 4. Possibly he had heard about the miracle in Cana of Galilee, the very first miracle that Jesus performed. Perhaps Peter has heard these things. But all we know at the very least is that what Peter knows of Jesus is the things that he's preaching, the things that he's teaching. And he knows enough about Jesus to know that he can trust what he says. He gets back in the boat and lets down his net. Would we do something as disciples? Simply at the word of Jesus. Never seeing a miracle, never witnessing the miraculous power of Jesus Christ, would we hear the words that he has to say, trust them, and do them? Perhaps even in an area in which we know something, right? Again, Peter was a professional fisherman. He knew about fishing. He had spent all this time fishing, and yet he still follows Jesus' word. What about us? Maybe we've spent so much time trying to perfect something in our life, get something, make something better in our life, with maybe struggle with sin, or doing better in whatever area it may be. And we say, you know, Jesus, I've tried. I can't do it. You know, Peter could have responded that way. What was Peter's response? Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. I remember Jesus' statement to Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 29. You want to turn there real quickly. In John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We're in the same boat, no pun intended, as Simon Peter was in Luke chapter 5, right? We're in the same boat. We haven't seen Jesus' miracles, but we have His Word. How are we going to respond to that? Are we going to have faith in it? Are we going to trust it? Disciples, hear the word of Jesus and do it. Let's look here a little bit more closely at this story, because we're not finished with it in verses 6 through 8. Let's read those. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So they let down the net. He follows Jesus' word, and they grab so many fish that the nets are starting to break and the boats are starting to sink. And they have to call their partners in another boat to help them gather all of this fish, this production of Jesus, right? This miracle of Jesus. And Simon Peter sees this and he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." What happens when we come into contact with the power of Jesus? When we witness Jesus' ability, Jesus' power. Are we humbled? Peter's reaction in seeing this miracle, obeying his word and seeing the power of Jesus, seeing what Jesus was capable of doing, is "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." The realization of how he compared to Christ was nothing but humbling for him. As disciples, we ought to be humbled by the power of Jesus. Yes, we can have a close relationship with him. Yes, he is our friend. He is our brother. But let us never forget that Jesus is Lord. Let us never forget his power. And sometimes we come into contact, sometimes we come to a realization of that, I think, in our lives. Of Jesus's, there are those moments where we come into the realization of Jesus's power, the separation really that comes between us and him because of sin, just like Peter had here. And the reaction is fear. We're afraid. We know we're unworthy. And our reaction is, I don't deserve to be in your presence. That was Peter's reaction. Listen to how Jesus responds to that. "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." Listen to Jesus' response to Peter. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, will catch me." You may feel unworthiness because of our sin to be in the presence of Christ. The beautiful part of that picture is that Jesus reaches down and says, "Don't be afraid." The second half of this response, though, is also just as powerful. Not only did Jesus ask or tell Simon not to be afraid, he said, "You're going to get to work. From now on, you're going to be catching men." Should that not be our reaction? Yes, we should feel humble. Yes, we should feel unworthy to be in the presence of Christ. But when we recognize the fact we can come boldly before the throne of grace, then we ought to be getting to work. We got to get back up, get out there, and start catching men. That's what Peter does. and they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed. We often look at these verses, like verse 11, and the other accounts of the Gospels, and we see the faith of the apostles. Getting up, forsaking everything, and following Jesus. And yeah, that's a great display of faith. And we wonder, how did they do that? How did they just get up and leave everything for Jesus? No questions asked. They follow him. I think the reason is because of what they had just seen. They had just seen what Jesus was capable of doing, what Jesus was capable of providing. They had worked all night to catch fish and didn't catch a thing. And then Jesus comes in the picture, tells them to do something, they do it, and then they catch loads of fish. You can imagine seeing this and Jesus saying, follow me. And the reaction, yes, I'll follow you, leaving everything behind, following him. You know, sometimes I think as Christians, I think when we initially finally come to the realization of who Jesus is, just like Peter did and James and John did here, when we finally see who he is and what he's capable of doing, it's easy for us, I think, sometimes, or it's easier to get up and forsake everything and follow him initially. And of course, that's the initial challenge, right? There may be some here tonight who have not done that. But those of us who have become Christians, I think we've experienced that. Of, yes, I realize who you are and I'm gonna leave it all behind and I'm gonna follow you. But we forget that, don't we? We forget Jesus' power. We forget what he's capable of providing. We lose sight what Jesus is able to do. Peter did that. You remember in Matthew chapter 14, the disciples are on the sea and they see Jesus walking on the sea and they think that it's a ghost. And Jesus says, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Matthew chapter 14, verse 27. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Yes, Peter had seen this miracle of Jesus in Luke chapter 5. And when he saw that, he was able to leave everything behind and follow him. But here later on, In his interactions with Jesus and his time with Jesus, he sees him on the sea and he knows what Jesus is capable of providing and says, if this is you, then I can come out. I can walk on the water too. And he does it. But then what happens? He loses sight of Jesus. He starts looking around. He starts looking at the boisterous winds and the sea. And he starts to sink and he says, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches down, grabs him, and he says, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? Jesus didn't respond, grab Peter and say, it's okay, Peter, I got you. Jesus uses this opportunity to tell Peter, you need to have more faith in me. Do we refresh our memories? What Jesus is capable of providing, capable of doing. We keep our eyes fixed on him so that we can forsake whatever it is we need to forsake, so that we can go out and do whatever it is we need to do for him, to obey him, to follow him. Or do we look around? We start getting worried about the things of this life. How am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to do this or that? Whatever it may be. we look around, and we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and say, I know what you are capable of doing, and I trust you. Some defining characteristics of a disciple, are they not? Listening to his word, doing it, trusting, seeing what he's capable of doing, being humbled by his power, recognizing our sinfulness before him, and getting up and following him. These are some defining characteristics for a disciple ought to be. You go to verse 27. Jesus does a couple miracles, verses 12 through 26. And then we see him calling another apostle, Matthew, Levi. It says, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. What does Matthew do? What does Levi do? So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Once again, great display of faith, right? Getting up, leaving everything and following Jesus. Not knowing what Matthew knew or what Levi knew about Jesus up until this point, whether he had seen a miracle or he had just heard his teaching and what he was capable of, he still rises up, leaves everything, and follows him. But look at the response in Matthew in verses 29 through 30. Or look at verse 29 now. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. There were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. I think Matthew's gratefulness for Christ's recognition of him is evident. Verse 29. Jesus is now accepting Matthew as a tax collector. This man who claims to be the Christ, this man who's claiming to be the Messiah, is calling a tax collector to follow him. And Matthew asks him, invites him into his home, has a feast for him, and he invites his friends. I think there's an important lesson in that for us as disciples of Jesus. Is that when we recognize Christ's reception of us as sinners, just like Matthew as a tax collector, you know, a rejected man in society of that time, right? Just as Matthew recognizes, when we recognize Christ's reception of us, his calling of us, we shouldn't be afraid to invite him into our home. We shouldn't be afraid to share him with our friends who are also sinners. That's what Matthew did, isn't it? He invited him to his home, had a feast with him, and had his friends who were other tax collectors, who were other sinners, to eat with Jesus. Matthew was excited. He now had fellowship with Jesus, and now he's sharing that with his friends, who are sinners as well. Should that not be our response as disciples? Recognizing Jesus' reception of us and sharing that with others. It makes me think of John chapter 14 and verse 23, when Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Inviting Jesus into our home, our lives, sharing it with others. Matthew's a good example of that. In Luke chapter 5, verse 29. Let's see the response of the scribes and Pharisees in verse 30. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus, at this point, has now acquired a following. And there's no bones about it after Luke chapter 5, at least in Luke's gospel, as to who the people are that Jesus wants following him. Notice in verse 30, these tax collectors and sinners, what do they call them? They call them Jesus' disciples. These were the disciples of Jesus. The people who were identified as being followers of Christ were the people that everybody in society rejected. The religiously pious recognized the sinner nature of tax collectors and these people that were eating with Jesus, and they say, these are your disciples, these sinners. The question is, for the scribes and Pharisees, if he is the Christ, why are his disciples tax collectors and sinners? If he is the Messiah, why is he eating with these people? Shouldn't we be called? Shouldn't we be the ones that he's asking to follow him? At least at this point, as far as we know, Jesus has not come to a Pharisee or a scribe and said, you follow me. At least at this point. He's come to tax collectors and sinners, fishermen. What does the Messiah have to do with fishermen and tax collectors? You can imagine the thinking, right? Jesus' response was, those who are well have no need of a physician, those who are sick, but sinners to repentance. I think verses 31 and 32 give some defining marks of what a disciple of Jesus looks like, a disciple of Jesus was. First of all, disciples of Jesus are sick, and they know this. Second of all, disciples of Jesus know that Jesus is the physician, and he's the one that can heal them. And lastly, disciples of Jesus know the prescription, and that is repentance. Excuse me. Jesus identifies in verses 31 to 32, it's a clear distinction that his disciples are not the religiously pious. The sinners who need repentance. Verse 33. Keep in mind that I think we're talking about the same story here, the same setting. My Bible has a heading here. I think it's easy to think of this as a separate occasion. I think verse 33 is in line with the same story as the verses preceding it. So Jesus says this to them, and then they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. The Pharisees are troubled by this response of Jesus that the sinners and the tax collectors are the ones that he wants around him. So they start to nitpick everything that they're doing, right? They say, why are you feasting? Why are you feasting and not fasting like our disciples and like the disciples of John? In verse 34, Jesus makes, again, identifies himself with these sinners, these disciples, and these sinners, these tax collectors. He equates them, in verse 34, as friends. There's no going back now for Jesus. Jesus has made it clear at this point who he wants following him and who he is going to associate with. John 15 and verse 14. John 15, 14. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command. Again, disciples of Jesus, sinners, tax collectors, being welcomed by Jesus, not only as his disciples, but as his friends, being equated as his friends. But I don't think that's the main point Jesus is getting at, verses 34 and 35. Let's look at what he's saying. Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. What is this verse? What do these verses tell us about disciples of Jesus, qualities or characteristics of disciples of Jesus? they're feasting with him when he's there, and they're fasting with him, or fasting for him. I think, at the basic level, what Jesus is identifying about disciples is that they are wrapped up in the presence of Jesus. That when he's there, they are glad that he is there. And when he is gone, they're fasting. That seriousness, that mourning, that sober mind that comes with fasting, that's the mindset of the people. That when Jesus is in their presence, they're wanting him there, and they're anxiously awaiting him there. That's the quality of the disciples, is that they want Jesus around. They want to be around him. And when he's not around them, they want him to be around. As disciples, we long to be in the presence of Christ. Do we rejoice at the thought of his presence, like these friends of the bridegroom? And do we soberly await it, not being with him in the flesh? Philippians chapter 3. Verses 20 and 21. Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." This is the attitude of Paul as a disciple. It was this attitude of eagerly waiting for the Savior. Wanting him there, wanting the presence of Christ. Peter expresses the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And he says, "Therefore, since all these things are resolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Is this not a quality of a disciple, wanting to be with Jesus when we're not with him? Anxiously awaiting, eagerly awaiting his coming. To give a contrast, you could contrast this attitude with the attitude of Peter, right? When we initially come into contact with Jesus, we recognize we're sinners, right? We're not worthy to be in his presence. We want to get away from him. That's kind of the attitude of Peter. I realize in your presence who I am. I don't want to be, I can't be around you. I'm afraid. It makes me think of the attitude of the people in John chapter 3. When Jesus is talking about darkness, right? They don't want to come to the light because their deeds will be exposed. For those who do walk in light, they do want that light around them. So that they're deeds can be shown as being done in God, is what Jesus said in John chapter 3. The contrast here is we recognize and acknowledge the fact that Jesus accepts us as sinners who recognize our need for repentance. We see that. We don't have to turn away from him in fear. But we can rejoice in his presence, and we can eagerly wait for it at his return. Being a disciple of Jesus has prerequisites. We've got to know that we're sinners. That's what Peter did in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. We've got to be humble in his presence. Peter did the same thing as well. We've got to welcome him into our lives and share him with others around us. That's what Matthew did. Welcomed him into his home. Share the good news of Jesus with those who are with him. We have to know we are sick and that we're in need of healing, as these sinners did in chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. And lastly, as disciples, we have to long to be in his presence. We got to want to be around you. What about you tonight? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Do you claim to be a disciple? If not, what's holding you back? Are you afraid? Are you afraid of the presence of Christ? Do you recognize that you're a sinner, that you need him? And that if you come to him with the knowledge of what he wants you to do, of obedience, baptism, confession, repentance, and a life that is faithful to him, you can be accepted and rejoice in his presence together. If you have that need, we encourage you to respond as we stand, as we sing the song of invitation.